The title of this class is Pornography and the Idolatry of Lust. Well, that's awkward, isn't it? You would think, why would we be talking about something like that? That sounds like a discussion that should be had, you know, somewhere else, not inside of a church building, right? I mean, after all, that's kind of, it's dirty sounding, isn't it? Honestly, I'm glad that the elders of the church here wanted to have this lesson, because there's not a better setting to talk about pornography and the idolatry of lust than in this setting from a biblical perspective. Because the Bible touches on all areas of life, and this is a very important area of life because of the culture that we live in. Because pornographic images are nearly on every turn. On billboards, and on phone screens, and on television, in the previews when you go see a movie. And so we want to talk about this from a biblical perspective and maybe help you think about this topic and examine yourselves to see if you are in harmony with God's will with regard to these things. Now, whenever we think of young David, what's the first story that comes to your mind with young David? David and Goliath. David and Goliath, he's a young man, he's faithful to God. He told that beast, he said, "You come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts, whom you have defied." And David slayed the giant because of his faith, his trust in God, and his willingness to face the challenge with the strength of God. And so David was exalted in Israel from that time on. In fact, there was a song that was sung about David. Do you remember it? And it was comparing David's victories with the king's victories at the time, King Saul. And the song was this: "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s." That's a way of saying David is going to be 10 times the ruler that Saul is, because we see his ability to win victory. Well, it's an interesting thing, because when David actually becomes king, and then we think about adult David, what's one of the first stories that comes to mind? David and Bathsheba. Oh, how the mighty have fallen, right? How is it that David could go from being one who has slain his 10,000s to being utterly wilted by the sight of a bathing beauty? That's the importance of this topic that we're talking about. The idolatry of lust, the idea of seeing images that excite our lusts, and how even a child of God like David, a man of God, can fall into this sin and have to deal with the consequences of that. So this is a very, very important subject that we're talking about this afternoon. Brothers and friends, there are some sights that God simply does not want you to see. He doesn't want you to see and gaze upon sights of girls or of women when that is going to generate lust, when it is going to generate sexual lust in your heart. And so there are things that God says is off limits. Now, we're not saying that your sex drive is an evil thing, because your sex drive is something that God gave to you. But God gave it to you to be a blessing to you in your future marriage. And so whenever it is handled correctly, it is the source of great, great blessing. But if it's handled incorrectly, it can be the source of great, great grief. Perhaps a grief that you've never even considered or never even thought possible. And so we're going to talk about a few of these things. Not only is your sex drive given to you by God, but His Word is given to you also. And we need to learn to put the two together, right? What does God's Word say about how we are to control and handle and view our sex drive that He has given to us? And so we should be thankful, of course, that God has given us His Word to guide us and guide our thoughts and our hearts, because He doesn't want us to be destroyed by a misuse of these drives that He has given us. So what I want to look at is from the life of David, and especially the story about his sin with Bathsheba, and I want to notice some lessons that we can learn about sexual sin, about pornographic images, images that excite sexual lust in our hearts, because this is so very important, and we'll see just how important it was for David too. And so we need to learn these lessons that God has recorded for us. Now, the story of David and Bathsheba comes from 2 Samuel chapter 11, and then into chapter 12, where the prophet is sent to David in order to rebuke him for the sin that he had committed with her, and so forth. But we're going to read just the first few verses of 2 Samuel chapter 11, and then look at some of the lessons. 2 Samuel chapter 11. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon. They besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. And then it happened one evening when David arose from his bed, that he walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. And so David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her. Now, this is David's big turning point in his life. All of the chapters up to this point talk about David's victories, his godliness, and then all the chapters after this talk about his terrible struggles that he had and all the things that went wrong. So this is a huge turning point in David's life, and it results from this sin right here. And so it's hard to overstate the importance of this story as it is situated here in 2 Samuel or in these books of history. So what I want us to do is first consider lessons concerning David's heart, concerning David's eyes next, and then we'll talk about the effect of this on the mind, okay? So that'll be our outline. The heart, the eyes, and the mind. First of all, when we talk about the heart, you know, the Bible describes David in several different places as, you remember, a man after God's own heart. David was a great man. David was a great man of God. David loved the Lord. But this is a terrible failure in David's life. And so this just emphasizes for us how strong this temptation can be for men, especially for young men. We have to be on guard against these kinds of temptations in our own hearts. To be tempted to lust is to be a male. But to learn to control ourselves with the help of God is what it means to be a real man. See the difference? Any fool can be a male, but not just anyone can be a real man. Only those who are willing to submit to God's will and trust in the Lord and exercise his faith at times of temptation can he develop into a real man of God. And so that's the lesson that we want from this. And it all depends upon the condition of your heart. Are you going to allow your heart to follow God at all times in your life? Now, David was a man after God's own heart, but he wasn't a man after God's own heart when he failed in this temptation. His heart departed from God. It was led astray from God. That's the power of the temptation to sexual lust. It's uniquely powerful, and the Bible says that the human heart is uniquely deceptive. Jeremiah said the heart is deceptive above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. So we've always got to be on guard, and we've always got to be walking with God and putting His Word into practice so that when we are faced with this kind of a temptation, we know what to do. and we know how to deal with it, which is what the rest of this lesson is about. And so to be tempted to lust is to be a male. We all will be tempted. But to control yourself with the help of God is what it means to be a real man. And it's not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. Even the Lord Jesus was tempted, was he not? But it is a sin to yield to that temptation and to allow that, and especially in this topic, the temptation to lust after a girl, and to allow that to enter into your heart, and then you begin to lust. That's where the sin is. See, James said, each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his lusts and enticed, and when lust has conceived. There's where the sin is. When lust has conceived with the will, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So it's not a sin to be tempted, but it is a sin to yield to that temptation. And that's why God's Word says, listen, you can be proactive in this temptation. The first thing that I think of along these lines is what we read in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Do you remember that? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are right, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, virtuous, meditate on these things. In other words, fill your mind with things that are right and holy and virtuous. And whenever you are tempted to depart from God's heart, depart from God's will, that will be even more repugnant to your thinking, to your mind. You see the point? So it will lower the temptation because you will see the beauty of virtue. And so that is one of the first steps, is to fill your mind with good things. Now, of course, this happens like with things that you're doing this weekend. You're coming to discipleship you because you want to fill your minds with things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely from the Word of God and from fellowship with fellow Christians. That's a good thing. You come to services on Sunday morning. You go to Bible class. Whenever the Bible classes are made available in your congregation, all of these things will allow your mind to be filled with what God says He wants your mind to be filled with. And then, whenever you are tempted to sin in this lustful way, you will be more equipped to resist it. And so that's how you're proactive in this temptation. And that's how you condition your heart. You see, in the verses right before Philippians 4:8, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's a way that God guards your heart, is by you filling your mind with God's truth, with virtue, and with things that are of good report, and so forth. That's what we're talking about when we talk about David's heart. Evidently, his heart was not conditioned in such a way that he was able to resist this temptation. And we want to be proactive in that. Now, let's move to the idea of the eyes, okay? So, you condition your heart, Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Now we want to talk about the unique temptation that our eyes bring us, especially as men, as young men. Now this is something very unique. Every man's battle is going to begin with what you see. Okay, when it comes to pornography and the temptation to lust. That's why Jesus said, you remember, I tell you, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. See, so the way to the heart is through the eyes, according to that particular verse. The lamp of the body is the eye, Jesus would say a chapter later. If your eye is single, if your eye is focused on the right things, then the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is not healthy, if you're looking at unwholesome things, the whole body will be full of darkness. And so our eyes are very unique, and especially with, like I said, young men. You notice Jesus says there, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after has committed adultery with her already in his heart. He's talking to men there because we are the ones who are especially susceptible to that particular kind of temptation. Now, girls have other propensities that they have to guard against in the same way we have to guard against our eyes. But this is what we see in David right here, isn't it? He went out on his balcony and he looks over and he sees something that's very attractive to him. He sees this woman who is bathing, and she is so beautiful to behold, and there he allowed that to germinate and to conceive in his heart, right? Conceive with his will, and he lusted. And of course, the lust then snowballed. He sent for her, and he took her, and he acted out his fantasies with her. And so these are the ways this works, but it all began right here, didn't it? It all began with the eyes. See, David thought that the battle was with his soldiers, with his troops, who were out destroying the people of Ammon. But you realize now that there was a real battle going on in David's eyes and in his heart. And that's where he should have focused at this particular point, because this was his downfall. So he looks across and he sees this amazing sight. And naturally, he's tempted to lust. Those kinds of images are everywhere in our culture, aren't they? You know, you don't even have to go looking for them, do you? Sometimes your phone can buzz in your pocket, and somebody is putting that before you in that avenue, aren't they? I hope you don't have any friends that do that, but if you do have somebody on your list of contacts who sends you something like that, it's best to just block them right away. But that's how easy it is. You can stand in line at the store and look over at a magazine cover, and you have the same kind of an image that will begin to tempt you to look and to stare and to think about what you're seeing and about the beauty, and that begins the process of lust and sin. It's everywhere. You can go to a movie, and, you know, I don't know why, but movies, when you go to sit down at a movie and it's supposed to start at 2:30 in the afternoon, and you sit down at 2:30, the movie's not going to start till about 40 more minutes, because you're going to watch preview after preview after preview. And there are all kinds of images in those previews often that will tempt you to lust. So what you need to do is to remember, you can't always control what comes into your vision, but you can control what you allow to go into your mind and into your heart through your eyes. You can control that. The very first basic exercise to remember is so simple, and yet you probably never heard it vocalized like this. Bouncing your eyes. Bounce your eyes. The second you see an image, you can recognize this is going to be an image that's going to tempt me. Bounce your eyes away. Look somewhere else. Isn't that simple? And yet sometimes we just don't even think about that. And we allow ourselves to look at it thinking, well, I just won't allow myself to lust after it, right? I won't allow myself to... You know, Paul doesn't say that. Paul says flee fornication or sexual immorality. Flee. Don't try to stand in the face of it. Flee. The idea is you're sitting in a movie theater and something pops up there. Bounce your eyes. Look somewhere else. And as we said with Paul in Philippians chapter 4, think on things that are true and right. Or let your requests be made known to God. Pray to God, help me to keep my mind pure. If you're at a movie where you constantly have to bounce your eyes, get out of the theater. What's more important, your entertainment or your soul? Do you see how simple this is? But it's so very important. And this is what we're talking about here. So you can't always control what is put before you. It might even be a friend at school or a girl at school who walks by who has not been taught how to dress correctly. You've got to bounce your eyes away from that. Don't look. And that will help you to avoid the temptation to lust. Now, what you have in the little Ziploc bag that I handed out is a mustard seed. Is a mustard seed. And do you remember about mustard seeds? At least there are a few verses in the New Testament that talk about them. Jesus told a parable about the kingdom of God being like a mustard seed. And his point was, the mustard seed is the smallest of all the seeds in the garden plants, right? It's the smallest, but you know what it does? It grows into the largest tree of all the garden plants. So what seems to be so small and insignificant is something that can grow into the most significant thing. That's the point I want to make, at least for this lesson, with the seed in the bag there in front of you. When you see that, you think, well, that's so small and so insignificant. Just looking at an image, one image, you might think that's so small and insignificant, but what it can do is start a growth process to where it begins to grow into the most significant thing in your life. And here, in a destructive way, it may seem so small and insignificant, but it's not, because we're talking about the unique nature of the sin to temptation to lust. See, Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 when he said, listen, boys, flee fornication. Every sin that a man commits is outside the body, but there is an exception, he says. The one who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Now, how is that? All these other sins that are in the world, they're sins that are outside the body, Paul says there, at least in this context. But if you commit sexual lust and sexual fornication or immorality, you're sinning against your own body. It's interesting to know that we have medical information now that helps us to understand more about the physical effects on our bodies when we become users of pornography and when we practice sexual lust. And so we're talking here about now the mind. So we've moved from the heart to the unique temptation that we have with our eyes to what this sin does to our minds, right? To our minds. And it's let's start here with the chemical changes that take place in your brain. You know, doctors now with medical instruments can measure the kinds of chemical makeup we have in our brains. And people who are users of pornography have brains that have a unique chemical makeup that can actually be detected by these kinds of scans in the medical field. Is that not interesting? This just gives us a little bit of insight into what Paul means when he says you're sinning against your own body whenever you are allowing yourself to have this illicit pleasure through sexual lust and pornography. You are actually working against the way God has created your brain and your sexual drive to work. So, the phrase that you might hear when you read the literature on this is, neurons that fire together, wire together. So in other words, whenever you use pornography or some other illicit avenue to fulfill your sexual drive, your brain is actually changing and your sex drive is being corrupted and perverted so that you begin now to develop a habit. And then that habit develops into a compulsion. Another word, an addiction. And it's a sexual addiction, a pornographic addiction. And these are the kinds of things that Paul here is warning us against. Whenever you allow yourself to do this, you're sinning against your own body. It's something that takes place physiologically, even in the mind and in the brain. And so when those little synapses and those connections are made with the nerves and the things that your brain uses for reward and pleasure, and they connect in your mind with images on the computer or images on your phone or images in a magazine, then your brain gets used to that and then begins to compel you to go back to it, to go back to it again and again. And it becomes slavery. Slavery. And that's what we're talking about here. Whatever you are overcome by, you are enslaved by that, Peter said, 1 Peter 2 and verse 14. And so we want to be ready and be aware of what's going to happen if we allow ourselves to dabble into this. Now, whenever Nathan came to David and rebuked him for his sin with Bathsheba, he made this interesting statement. He said, "Thus says the Lord, the sword shall never depart from your house." He said that, 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 10. The sword shall never depart from your house. What we learn from this is that there were permanent consequences, weren't there? There were lasting consequences to David's sin here with Bathsheba. And he had to deal with that the rest of his life. depending on how addicted a person is to this kind of sin, he might have long-term repercussions for the rest of his life because he has trained his brain to act in these illicit ways. And then you become a slave of sin. And so it's very important for us to understand this. Not only does it affect the way our brains themselves work physiologically, it affects us psychologically. In other words, the more we use these kinds of illicit images, the more we will be skewed in our own conception of what sexuality is supposed to be. See, the Bible teaches us that the only avenue of sexual gratification is to be in the marriage relationship. That's what God created the marriage relationship for. And so whenever you enter into a marriage relationship with your future spouse and you have kept yourselves pure, you are in the best possible scenario to enter into this one flesh relationship where you become so bonded with one another in a strong marriage that God originally intended. That's how your sex drive is supposed to be used properly. And now we might use the word addiction, right? Now you're addicted not to pornography, not to illicit avenues of sexual gratification, but you're addicted to your wife, so to speak. And that's the way God designed it. But as we said, your sexual drive, it either can be a great blessing in your life, in your future marriage, or it can become a quagmire of sin and destruction. And the choice is going to be yours to make whenever you're faced with these kinds of temptations. It will be difficult for those of us who are tempted into this sin and who become habitual users of these kinds of things to view women as human beings. What they will become to us is objects for our pleasure, because that's the way we've trained our brain. And we're not able any longer to get to know who a girl really is, who that person is, how her heart is. And instead, we will begin to view her as just a collection of body parts, as just someone who's created so that she can give me pleasure. See, that's a corrupt mind, guys. And God wants to keep us from that. And so it hinders our ability, therefore, to enter into a healthy relationship with your future wife, because these kinds of things, porn and lust, are extremely self-centered, and they provoke more selfishness within us. So let me just give you a few words of advice. As you continue to grow and develop your heart and your mind, when you're dating or you're courting someone, however you choose to approach that, what you need to do is to be looking for the future wife. That's what dating and courting is for, is to see if there is a possibility that this person can be my future lifetime spouse. Okay? So you want to get to know who she is. Who is the person behind the eyes? As pretty as the eyes might be, and that would be nice, right? That's nice. But you want to know who the person is. What does she like? What does she dislike? Is she, first and foremost, a faithful Christian? Not simply does she attend services, but is she a faithful Christian? Does she love the Lord Jesus? And is she dedicated to Him? How does she speak about her parents? Is she respectful of authority? How does she treat her siblings? You see, these are important questions to be asking and answering when you are courting. But here's the point we're making. Whenever you come to realize that here's a person that shows no potential to be my future spouse, brothers and friends, stop dating her. Stop dating her. There's no reason to continue to date her. That can only lead to trouble. That's how important this is. So you're only looking for the potential of someone to be your future spouse. It's the only reason to continue in a romantic direction with someone, with a girl. Two more words of advice. They are abstinence and accountability. When we talk about abstinence, we want to press this in your minds first and foremost. When we're talking about here the pornography and lust, God wants zero of it in your life. He doesn't want any of it. So it's not going to do to say, well, I only look every once in a while. God wants zero. Okay? His wrath is coming upon the sons of disobedience, those who are involved in the filthy things of this world. And He wants His people to be pure. He wants us to completely abstain from all forms of pornography, from all forms of lust, sexual lust, from premarital sex, and from all of the other things that cause lust to come into our hearts. Explicit entertainment. You cannot use the excuse that, well, this is just entertainment, and so therefore I can look at it. I can resist the temptation and so forth. No, if it is filthy, God wants zero of it in your life. And so we want to really counsel abstinence. Abstinence. The phrase I like to use is, don't feed the beast. You know what the beast is? It's that sexual drive that is fed illicitly and becomes so big and powerful and rambunctious. Don't feed that beast. Starve that beast while you're at this age, and it won't be nearly as difficult to resist. See the point? And so you bounce your eyes away from images that cause that to stir up. You abstain from forms of entertainment that might cause it to stir up. You're starving the beast. You allow that sexual drive to come into action whenever you're married, whenever you have found the person that you know is going to be a godly spouse. And then that sexual drive will work as God originally intended it. And accountability. Accountability. You know, James says, confess your faults or your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be forgiven. When it comes to dealing with pornography and the temptation to lust, we truly need to understand what the Bible here says about accountability. We need to be able to talk with other people about this difficulty in our lives. Whether we have dabbled in it already, whether we are terribly involved in it right now, or whether we have not yet, but we can be tempted, right? We want to be able to be accountable to other people. Now, there are various ways to do this, and I want to suggest this. Go to covenanteyes.com, covenanteyes.com. They have an internet filter. They also have accountability software that will send a record of all of your websites that you visited to whoever you want to. I suggest a parent, a preacher, an elder, a respected Christian leader that you can talk to. But this is an accountability tool that will help you to realize, listen, I'm not the only person who will see where I've gone. One of the reasons that this temptation is so strong is because of the anonymity that's often there. In other words, you can huddle in a corner, right? And you can turn on your device and nobody in the world is going to know what you're looking at but you. Don't ever put yourself in that situation. Because that's just stupid. Okay? Instead, you say, okay, I know that I'm not the only one that's going to see where I've gone. And that is a huge way to win the victory over this temptation. Let me give you another bit of advice when it comes to accountability. Give your parents your passwords. Give your parents all the passwords to your devices and to your apps and all of that. And that way you know, hey, they can check my phone, they can check my computer whenever they want, and that is a huge deterrent. Now you might be thinking, preacher, you're crazy. What's more important? Your own privacy or your own soul? Nothing is more important than your soul. And these are surefire ways to win this battle against the temptation to pornography and lust. Be willing to talk honestly with your parents or with your elders or with your preacher or whoever else you might respect. Now, if you have parents here this weekend, they're in another class about this same subject, and they are being advised to talk to you and to ask you how you're doing in the struggle against the temptation to pornography and lust. And so I hope that they follow through with that. Now, they might forget, but let me give you some advice along those lines. When they ask you, be honest with them. We know it's a sin to lie. That goes without saying. But I'm saying it can be a real temptation now to lie when your parents ask you, how are you doing? Don't lie. Don't add one sin upon another. Be honest with them. My friend who's teaching that class in the other room is advising them to say to come to you and ask you, not in order to punish, but to help protect. They're going to be your friend. Well, they're going to be your parent, but they're not going to be there to punish you. They're going to be there to try to think of ways to help you to overcome this. That's how serious this is. And so be honest with them. And be thankful that you have parents that love you enough that are willing to ask. It'll be uncomfortable for both of you. Let me give you one more set of books that you need to write down and let your dad or your mom know about. Write down Every Man's Battle. Every Man's Battle. And there's a series of three different books that starts with a book called Preparing Your Son for Every Man's Battle. And then the next book is Every Young Man's Battle. And then the final book is called Every Man's Battle. And it covers much of what we've talked about already today. And if you could have your dad or your mom or somebody that you love and respect who's older and a mentor to you, sit down and read those with you. They're designed for that. It explains it in those books. It'll go a long ways to help inform you, your heart and your mind, about the seriousness of this sin of fornication. Now, if you are already involved in this sin, in this struggle, we want you to know that God loves you and God wants to rescue you from that. You probably feel terribly guilty already. You don't need anyone to add the guilt onto your heart. If your conscience is even partly active, you're going to feel guilty about what you do in the privacy of your own addiction to pornography. If you feel like you want to talk and come and talk to me about it and ask any kind of advice or ask the next steps, I would be happy to talk to any one of you in any setting, in any private setting or whatever. I want you to know that. But I want you to know that there is forgiveness available through Jesus Christ. And there is hope for victory. Because God is able, right? Like David said to Goliath, you come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, whom you have defied. And he was able to win that victory. Now, when David did fall into sin, we can read Psalm 51, and that is David's prayer of repentance for the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. According to all the scholars, they believe here is where David is pouring out his heart before God. Against you and you only have I sinned, Lord. He asks in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. These are the pleas of a man who is begging for forgiveness, and you know how the story plays out. David is restored to fellowship with God, and he is restored as a great king of Israel, one that stands as one of the most righteous kings of all of Israel's history. There is hope. But a final word, if you have not yet fallen into this addiction, it's hard for me to believe that none of you have seen a bad image come up before you. I bet you have. But if you have not fallen into this sin, the best way to defeat this temptation is never, ever to get into it like that. So follow the advice that we've given so far. Fill your mind with holy things from God's Word. Surround yourself with God's people, because corrupt friends corrupt morals, right? Go to Bible class. Go to worship. Sing praises to God. Pray with a full heart to the Lord. Recognize His holiness and glory in His beauty. And the more you do that, the more you make that a habit, the more repulsive the sins of pornography and lust become in your heart. And God will guard your hearts and your thoughts through Christ Jesus. Bounce your eyes away from those temptations. Learn to do that, and guess what? It becomes a habit. Time after time after time, it just becomes automatic. And that's the kind of habit that God wants to develop in your heart. Pornography and the sin of lust. Quite an awkward topic, isn't it? But you can see that this is the proper setting to talk about these kinds of things, because we're coming from the Word of God, aren't we? God is for you. He's on your side. And He wants to help you defeat this beast. And He is the only one who's able to do it as you submit to Him in faith and in love. I want to lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed from class, okay? Will you bow with me? Holy Father in heaven, we offer up to You every young heart, every young mind, every young set of eyes in this auditorium right now. And Father, we ask that You strengthen us, that You guide us, and that You give us the victory over this terrible temptation, Father, that has taken advantage of some of Your best servants throughout history. And we pray that You would help us to struggle against this in a way that is faithful and in a way that honors You and honors Your glorious Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for hearing our prayer, and may You receive eternal glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all so much for your attention this afternoon.